Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, through chapter 18, verse 27. Okay, we got a really long passage this morning, so we're going to get moving. No time to dilly-dally. There's no time for sidetracks and rabbit trails. We're just going to jump in this morning. Again, we're in the book of Exodus. We're picking up where we left off last time in chapter 17 with verse 8. Let's hear God's word. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, "I've been a sojourner in a foreign land." And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her," Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship they'd come upon them in their way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses set to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it'll be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You'll be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, we need help. We need help with our families, with our health, with our responsibilities, with our job, with our life, with decisions that we're facing, with our future, with our community, with our country. We need help. Lord, we come to you this morning. We turn to your word. We ask you to help us. Help us from your word, we ask. For we come in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever get worn out, exhausted, overwhelmed? You're at your wit's end. You feel like it's just too much. I just can't do it anymore. Yeah. Maybe you're a very independent person. It's just the way you grew up. That's the way you were raised. It's just your personality. You like to do things yourself. You don't like asking for help. And maybe up to this point, you've done pretty well, thank you very much. You've managed to juggle your different responsibilities, and everything's gone pretty well. But maybe you're getting older. You've lost a step. You can't do quite as much as you used to, and you're finding a harder and harder time keeping up. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you're young, but you're growing, and you're getting more and more responsibilities. Mom and Dad are giving you more and more chores. You got more homework than you used to have, and you got more activities and sports, and it's becoming harder and harder to manage. Maybe you're just very busy. Just a lot's been going on lately, and you were doing fine, but it's more and more things to juggle and more responsibilities, and it's hard to keep track of it all. Or maybe some things have been kind of going wrong. There's just been one crisis or one emergency after another, and so sooner or later, you just feel overwhelmed. It happens to all of us. Sooner or later, you become overwhelmed. You're exhausted. You're at the end of your wits. You don't know what else to do. I can't do it anymore. I can't do it. I can't go on. I want to remind you this morning, you don't have to do everything by yourself. All right, look with me at our text. We're picking up here in chapter 17, verse 8. It says, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim." Now remember, we saw last week the Israelites have come out of Egypt. They've entered the Sinai Peninsula, and they've been going through the wilderness, the desert, the barren landscape. It's hot, it's dry, it's desolate, it's difficult, it's rocky, and this has been going on for day after day after day, and the people are tired. They're exhausted, they're worn out, they're weary, they're discouraged. We saw last week they finally arrived and set up camp at a place called Rephidim. Well, now this morning it says the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. All right. The Amalekites are actually descended from Esau, as in Jacob and Esau. So the Amalekites are actually distant relatives of the Israelites. And they come, the Amalekites come and they attack the Israelites. And we don't really know why. Some people speculate that maybe there was just a centuries-long animosity between the two groups, kind of a sibling rivalry. Maybe. Maybe the Amalekites felt threatened. They were a nomadic people. Maybe they felt like the Israelites are coming and horning in on their territory. Maybe. But it appears, from everything we have in front of us, that this attack was totally unprovoked. It appears that here are the Israelites, and they're just tired. They're weak, they're weary, they're worn out, and when you're overwhelmed like that, you become vulnerable, right? I mean, physically, when you're burning the candle at both ends, you become vulnerable. Your immune system is compromised. You're more likely to get sick. You get run down. You're also more likely to get cranky, right? You're vulnerable to being short-tempered, snapping at one another. When we're weak, when we're overwhelmed, when we're worn out, we're vulnerable. These people have been traveling through the wilderness, and they are tired. They are exhausted. They're dragging their feet, and they're vulnerable. It appears the Amalekites have attacked simply because the Israelites are vulnerable. Later on, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses will comment on this occasion. And he'll say, "Do you remember what the Amalekites did to you? How you were worn out, and you were weary, and the Amalekites came, and they cut off those of you who are lagging behind?" Okay. We're talking like something like a million people that are traveling together. And you can imagine, not everybody can travel at the same pace. Okay? Some of the families perhaps had more older folks. And so sometimes older folks move a little more slowly. Some of the family perhaps had lots of little ones. You know, you can barely get out the door when you have little kids. So some of those families are probably moving slowly. Maybe someone else had a lot of sheep or a lot of goats, and they spent the whole morning trying to get the goats back, you know. And somebody else's wheel comes off their wagon. For whatever reason, when you're moving this many people, you can imagine everybody's tired. They're worn out. They're exhausted. And some especially are lagging behind. They're struggling. They can't get caught up. And according to Moses, what happens is the Amalekites see that these Israelites are vulnerable, especially the ones that are lagging behind. Kind of like a lion. You know, they say a lion will look for the antelope who's wounded or who can't keep up with the herd, and he'll prey on that one. The Amalekites are being savage in that way. They see that God's people are weary, they're tired. Some of them are straggling, they're struggling, and apparently the Amalekites just attack just because they can. So this is a crisis. This is an emergency. Something has to be done. So Moses says to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Now that's very interesting. This is a national emergency. All the people are tired. They're exhausted. They're weary. They've been grumbling and complaining with Moses. Remember last week they were ready to put Moses to death. So these are unhappy people anyway. And now they're being slaughtered. They're being killed. This is a national emergency. And you would think that Moses would lead the charge into battle. Right, we've got to do something. We've got to protect ourselves from the Amalekites. You would think that Moses would step up. Okay? That's what was normally done. Normally the prince, the king, the leader, the tribesman, whatever you would call them, the leader would normally be expected to be on the front lines and to fight the battle. Instead, Moses says to Joshua, you do it. You do it. Okay? You don't have to do everything yourself. You can delegate. You can delegate. Okay? Often in the home, everything seems to fall on mom, right? Mom feels like she's got to do everything. You don't have to do everything. You can delegate. You can assign chores. You can assign responsibilities. This was a major crisis. Moses says, Joshua, you take care of it. You don't have to do everything yourself, and you don't have to do everything by yourself. You can delegate, and you can recruit. Okay? There's always some things you can't delegate, some responsibilities you can't just hand over. We've all made that mistake, right? You tell your kids, I want you to clean your room. Little bitty kids don't know how to clean their room, right? You come back 30 minutes later, and they're separating the blue Legos from the green ones. You know, some things you can't delegate. They don't know how to do it themselves, but they can help you. You can say, today's a cleaning day. We're all going to do it together. You guys are going to help. Okay? You can delegate some things. Other things you can recruit. Moses delegates. Joshua, you do it. But Joshua doesn't have to go out and fight the Amalekites by himself. Moses says, Joshua, you choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. In other words, Moses delegates to Joshua, but Joshua recruits other men to help him. You don't have to do everything by yourself. You can delegate and you can recruit. In other words, you're not in this alone. Moses says to Joshua, choose for us men, go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God. So it's not like Moses is being lazy. It's not like he doesn't have to do anything. He says, you do this, Joshua. You pick some men, you go down to fight. I'll go up on the top of the hill and I'll hold up the staff of God. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Okay. So down below, here's Joshua and the men, and they're fighting tooth and nail. And up here on the top of the hill, Moses holding up the staff. Okay. It might sound like Moses isn't doing anything. Huh? What a cop out. We're down here fighting, you're up there holding up a stick. But actually, Moses is helping turn the tide of the battle. It says here, whenever Moses held up his hand, okay, the hand that's holding the staff of God, whenever he held up his hand, Israel prevailed. That is, whenever Moses held up the staff of God, it's like the Israelites began to gain the advantage. They were renewed. They got our second wind. It's like the Amalekites began to stumble and struggle and retreat and fall back. And the Israelites began to push forward. Whenever Moses holds up the staff of God, it's like the tide of the battle is turned. Don't think Moses isn't doing anything. He's helping turn the tide of the battle. Okay. We have an evangelistic ministry at the Boardwalk in Wildwood. We call it the Boardwalk Chapel. And it's a summer ministry. It's mostly for college-age young people. And during the afternoon, they receive training and how to share the gospel, how to talk to people about the Lord. And then in the evening, they go out. Almost every night during the summer, teams of young adults go out on the boards and approach strangers and tell them about Jesus and talk to them about salvation. And last year, they began a new policy that for every team that goes out on the boards, another team stays behind and prays. And at first, that sounds like a cop-out, right? You guys go out there and talk to strangers about Jesus. You go up and approach strangers, some of whom may have had a little too much to drink, or some who might heckle you. You go talk. I'll stay back here and pray. It might sound like a kind of a cop-out. But what they found is that when a team stays back and is serious and committed to prayer, then the team that goes out on the boardwalk finds much more success, much better opportunities, much more open doors, much better conversations, much more fruit. Don't think they're not doing anything when they're praying. God is using that. God's blessing that. It's changing the tide. Same thing here. Don't think Moses isn't helping. When he holds up the staff of God, okay, it turns the tide of the battle. The point is, you're not in this alone. Okay, the Lord will help you. I mean, isn't that what it's about? Holding up a stick doesn't help, except that it's the staff of God. And so the whole point is that when Moses holds the staff, that's when God is fighting for his people. That's why the Israelites are able to make progress. Without that, whenever Moses lowers the staff, the Israelites are falling back. The Amalekites are prevailing. We don't have a chance apart from the Lord. You can't do it by yourself. Moses lowers that staff, and all of a sudden the Israelites are stumbling and struggling and retreating. You can't do it without the Lord, but you don't have to do it without the Lord. Moses raises that staff, and God is fighting for his people, and then God's people begin to advance, and they begin to prevail. You're not alone. The Lord will help you, and the Lord will fight for you. One of the biggest reasons why we get overwhelmed, we get worn out, is we think we've got to do it all ourselves. It's all me. It's not all you. You don't have to do everything by yourself. You can delegate, you can recruit, you can ask for help, and you can rely upon the Lord. We're all in this together. You don't have to do it by yourself. Now, other people's jobs always seems easier, right? Whether you're at work, at home, assigning chores, at church, other people's jobs always seems easier than yours. I think that's probably because you're not doing that job. You've never done that job. You know, in life, things always end up being harder and more complicated than you thought. So you know that what you're doing is difficult. But somebody else's job looks easier often because you've never done that job before. Imagine if you're down there with Joshua. You're holding a shield. You're gripping a sword. You're hacking away for your life. People are trying to kill you. Your adrenaline is spiking. And then you look up, and there's Moses, way up there on the hill, holding up a stick. That doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. But actually, have you ever had to hold your hands up for very long? If we were a charismatic congregation, I would say, hold your hands up and hold them up for the whole service. You couldn't do it. Okay? When you go home today, take a pencil, hold it up in the air, and see how long you can hold it. You won't make an hour. Okay, a physical trainer was talking. I heard him overheard this week saying shoulders are one of the weakest muscles of your body. Okay, you can't do it. You ever try to like paint a ceiling? Seems like an easy job. Sakes alive, my arms are tired. Right? It says here Moses' hands grew weary. It seems like such an easy job, but you try it. He got tired. If you were doing it, you'd be complaining too. I'm tired. Other people's jobs always seem easier than yours. But every job has its challenges. Every job, everything, you know that. When you actually get around to doing it, it always ends up being harder and more complicated than you thought. Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. If it looked like Moses wasn't doing much, it sure looks like Aaron and Hur aren't doing much. I mean, at least Moses is holding up his staff. Aaron and Hur aren't doing anything. But you know what? It sure is a good thing that they're there. Because if Moses wasn't holding up the staff, God's people would have been wiped out. They would have been decimated. And you know what? Moses can't hold that staff up by himself. So thank God Aaron and Hur are there, and they roll up a stone for Moses to sit on, and then Aaron is on one side, Hur's on the other, helping Moses hold up that staff. Listen, other people's jobs are always going to look harder or easier than yours, but every job has its challenges, its difficulties, and every job is important. Okay? Call it divisional labor. We're all doing different jobs, but it's all important. It's all challenging, and it's all needed. It's all necessary. Okay? You're not in this alone. We are the people of God, and we need to work together. Sometimes, some people are just lazy, right? We want everybody to do everything for us. But we're not advocating that. But more often, we're proud. We don't like to ask for help. We're independent. We like to think I can do it myself. No, you can't. That's not the way you were made, okay? We're made to work together. We all need each other. It says here, Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. That would not happen if Joshua and the men weren't down there fighting. There would not have been success. But it also wouldn't happen if Moses wasn't up there holding his staff. And it wouldn't happen if Aaron and Hur weren't up there helping him. You know, all of these different jobs were necessary. They were all difficult. They were all challenging. They were all important. Okay? Every job is necessary. Every job, every role is needed. Okay? You don't have to do everything by yourself. You can delegate. Okay? You can recruit. You can ask for help. And most of all, of course, the Lord will fight for you. Verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. Okay, so God says to Moses, write this down and then go read it to Joshua. Okay, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Okay, if we thought Joshua and the men were tired before, I mean, they were worn out before. Now they've been fighting all day. You got to know that they're exhausted. They're doubly exhausted. They're weary. And what would be more encouraging? What would be more refreshing? Then have Moses come up to you and say, hey, Joshua, the Lord says he's going to totally wipe out the Amalekites. Okay? You're overwhelmed. You're at your wits end. You can't do anymore. And here's this promise of God. Hey, the Lord's going to take care of it. Okay? God loves to refresh his people. Okay? Sometimes I feel like God takes us to the end of our ability. But not to abandon us. It's to refresh us. God loves to bless and refresh and renew his people. Remember how they were going through the desert and God brought them to Elim, an oasis where there was 70 palm trees and 12 freshwater streams, and they were refreshed. And then they went through the wilderness in Sinai and they were famished and they were longing for meat. God brought in quail and he refreshed them. And then when they were worried, how are we going to eat? What are we going to do? And God gave them manna from heaven. God loves to refresh and renew his people. Okay. One way he does that is with his promises. God says, I'm with you. I am with you. I'm here to help you. Okay. One reason we get so exhausted, we get worn out, is we feel like we've got to do everything ourselves, like the whole world is on our shoulders. And what is more refreshing than when you're reminded, you know what? God's with you, brother. God is with you. God is there to help you. God is there to fight for you. Okay. Moses built an altar and he called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. Okay, your banner would be like your signal, what you're fighting under. When we send soldiers to war, they say, oh, we're fighting under the flag of the United States of America. Moses says, the Lord is my banner. I'm fighting for the Lord. Okay. That's really what this passage is all about. This is about spiritual warfare. This is not just about a quarrel between different Semitic people groups. This is about God leading his people out of Egypt, taking them to Palestine to build his kingdom. And this is about these Amalekites who are just savagely attacking the people of God and trying to undermine God's plan. And Moses makes it clear, I'm not just fighting for me. This isn't just about what I want. I'm not building my kingdom. I am fighting for the Lord. The sad fact is that some people are fighting against God. Some people are just thinking about what I want, my hungers and my appetite, and my name and my pleasure. And if you are fighting against the Lord this morning, you will not win. You are wasting your time. You are wasting your life. If you're fighting against the Lord, you will not win. The Lord will fight against those who fight against him. Moses built this altar. He calls it, "The Lord is my banner." And he says, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord." Now, some people think that's like a hand, like you're taking a vow or a promise. It could be, but it sounds almost like he's talking about the Amalekites putting a hand on the throne of God. God is in the process of saving his people out of Egypt, and he's taking them to the promised land. He's building his kingdom. And the Amalekites, in their greed, in their selfishness, in their savagery, are attacking the plan of God. Whether they realize it or not, it's like they're reaching up, taking a hand on the throne of God. They're trying to take control, as if saying, I don't want God to be God. I want to be God. And this is what Moses says. A hand on the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. God will always fight against those who fight against him. If you are fighting against the Lord, you are wasting your life. You will never win. But if you turn to the Lord in faith, if you're trusting the Lord, if you submit to him, if you surrender, if you trust him, the Lord will help you, and the Lord will fight for you. You don't have to do it all by yourself. There are others who can help you. Look at chapter 18. Jethro, priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Okay, you remember that Moses has a wife. Her name is Zipporah, and her father's name is Jethro. Now, I know what you're thinking. You remember Jethro from the Beverly Hillbillies? That name actually comes from here. It's a biblical name. This is where it comes from. It comes from this passage. Jethro was the name of the father of Moses' wife. So it's Moses' father-in-law. His name is Jethro. He's a priest of Midian. And it says here, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he'd sent her home, along with her two sons. Okay? So Moses has a wife and he has two sons. We're told here the name of one was Gershom. Well, Gershom in Hebrew sounds like the word for stranger or traveler, or technically the word is sojourner. Like if you were an American citizen but you went to live in another country, you're a sojourner, you're a stranger in that land. Moses named his son, one son, Gershom, which sounds like sojourner, because he said, I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other son was Eliezer, which in Hebrew means, my God is help, or perhaps my God is my help. For he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So if you know the name of Moses' sons, you know Moses' story. This is his testimony. I was a stranger in the land of Egypt, and the Lord helped me. The Lord delivered me. The Lord saved me. You know, you don't have to fight against God. The Lord can save you and deliver you and fight for you. Well, at some point, Moses sent his wife and his two sons to be with granddad. Okay? Some people believe that Moses had divorced his wife because it said he sent her home. And sometimes in the Bible, when a man sends his wife home, it means he's divorcing her. But that's not usually what it means. And there's no evidence that Moses divorced his wife. It sounds like he just sent them to visit granddad. And then granddad, Jethro, hears about all the Lord has done, all that God did in bringing the people out of Egypt. And so he comes and he brings Moses' wife. He brings Moses' boys. It says, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. and they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good the Lord had done to Israel and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Okay. So the father-in-law has already heard this in general. But now he comes and he sees Moses and they go into the tent and Moses gives all the detail, all the first personal, all the things that happened to him. And Jethro prays, it says he rejoiced for all the good the Lord had done. Jethro praised the Lord. Okay. Some people believe that the father-in-law at this point is being converted. After all, he was a priest of Midian, and it's possible that that's a reference to the Midianites that we believe were a pagan nomadic tribe. And so some people believe that this is this pagan priest being converted to a believer. If you remember Dr. Phil Ryken, used to be a pastor at 10th Pres, did an entire sermon just on this little passage about witnessing to your family. Because you know what happens a lot of times when you first come to the Lord and you're on fire, you're so excited about the Lord, sometimes you can be a little obnoxious and you turn people off. And instead, Dr. Ryken says, look what Moses does. Here he is, it says he runs and he bows down to his father-in-law and he kisses him and he embraces him and shows him hospitality, brings him into the tent, and then he tells him what the Lord has done. And so it's possible, perhaps he was a pagan priest, but he's heard what God has done, and then Moses welcomes him and witnesses to him, then maybe what we have here is his conversion. After all, it says, Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who's delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." Maybe this is his amazing conversion. Or maybe he was already a believer, and maybe he's just rejoicing and praising the Lord. In either case, it's a very big event. It says, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So whether this is his conversion or whether he's just celebrating and praising God with them, he sacrificed animals and the elders come and they all feast and it's a special occasion. But I think, whatever you think of that passage, it's important because it leads up to what happens next. Okay. The next day, Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. In ancient Israel, if you were the judge, you sit down and everybody else stands. Like in our courtroom, you say, "All rise," when the judge comes in. Well, in Israel, everybody would stand and remain standing and the judge would sit down. So here's Moses and he's sitting down and people stand around him all day long. Now imagine you're the father-in-law. Wouldn't you be impressed? Wouldn't your chest just swell with pride? "That's my son-in-law. He's the most important man in this whole million people. Everybody wants to talk to him." Wouldn't your chest just swell with pride, especially when you think that Moses wasn't always in this position? I mean, there was a time, remember when Moses was younger, that he killed an Egyptian and had to flee for his life and was living in the wilderness for years by himself. And now look at him. Can't you imagine Jethro being so proud? "That guy's married to my daughter." And perhaps Jethro was very proud. But what he says is, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" Instead of gushing over Moses and saying, "I am so impressed, you've become such an important man," he says, "What are you doing? All these people gathering around you from morning till night?" And Moses thinks he's doing the right thing. Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me. I decide between one person and another. And I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses thinks he's doing the right thing. Okay? But he's going to be working himself to death. Okay? Sometimes you think you're doing the right thing and you're overdoing it. Okay? Sometimes you need an outside perspective. Sometimes you need someone else to put an arm on your shoulder and say, "This isn't going to work." Okay? Moses really thinks he's doing what's right. These people are coming to me to inquire of God. They want to know what God says, and I tell them. And they come to me with their quarrels and their complaints, and I solve them, and I'm teaching them. He really thinks he's serving the Lord. And his father-in-law says, What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. You think about this. There's a million people or so here, and they all seem to be pretty happy with this situation, this arrangement. And it takes someone from the outside. And this is God's good providence. The father-in-law comes along. And who else is in a position to talk lovingly and candidly with Moses? I mean, other people complain to Moses, but who else but a father-in-law can come and take Moses aside, not be intimidated and say, Moses, this isn't going to work. This isn't going to do. You know, sometimes you need that outside perspective. You need that advice. You need that counsel, okay, because we need one another. He says, what you're doing isn't good. You and the people will certainly wear yourselves out. Okay, the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. You've got to know your limitations. Okay, if your plan for the week requires you to be in two places at the same time, if the plan for your life requires you to be superhuman, if your plan is only going to work if you're able to know and anticipate everything that might possibly go wrong, if you think you can somehow figure out what everybody else is thinking and what everybody wants, if you think somehow that you can make everybody happy, your plan's not going to work. You've got to be realistic. You've got to know your limitations. Years ago, before I was ordained in ministry, I was a candidate to pastor a church in New England. And they wanted to call me as their pastor, and I thought I had to accept it. It had been like a year. I'd been looking at churches, and many of them, they just weren't a good fit. And finally, here's a church, and they wanted me to, and I felt obligated to say yes, except they said that there's always been this dark cloud over this particular congregation. And that the previous pastor, they said, was the smartest, most godly man they've ever known, and even he couldn't do anything with his church. But I felt obligated because I'd been looking for a long time and no church, you know, some churches weren't, I was too conservative, and another one, they wanted someone with more experience and I was right out of school. And they wanted me and I felt obligated. But on principle, I said, I'm not going to make a decision today. I'm going to wait till I go home, think about it over the weekend. And I just happened to mention it to a buddy of mine, and I'm so thankful in hindsight. I told him about this. He said, you can't do that. He says, if this super Christian, the super pastor couldn't fix that church, you can't do it. And for about 5 seconds, I was humbled, maybe a little rankled, and then I was relieved. and I'm so thankful the Lord saved me from that situation. I later learned there was all kind of problems with that church that I didn't know about. And, you know, you got to be realistic. You got to know your limitations and recognize when you need help. Okay? The father-in-law says, he says, you're going to wear yourselves out. You can't do this alone. You can't do it all by yourself. Most of us are trying to do too much. You know, maybe it's too much work. Maybe it's too much responsibility. Maybe it's just too much things. You know, sometimes somebody asks you to do something fun. You're like, oh, I can't pass that up. Other times someone asks for help and you feel obligated. Or someone asks, can you do this? And you say, well, I don't have anything on the calendar. I don't know why not. And we just spread ourselves too thin. We overcommit. We commit to too many things, good and bad. And so some things just don't get done. Well, that's life. Some things aren't going to get done. But the problem is often the things that don't get done are the important things, the things that really matter. Okay, I know as a pastor, when you tell me that things are really busy, you're really busy right now, as a pastor, I know that almost always means you're not going to have time with the Lord, you're not going to have time in the Bible, and you're not going to make time for worship. Unfortunately, that's almost always what it means. When someone says they're really busy, those most important things are what don't get attended to. You got to know your priorities. You got to know what's most important. Okay, you can't do it all, but decide what has to be done, what is non-negotiable. I think it's interesting. The father-in-law says to Moses, obey my voice. I'll give you advice. God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. That's very interesting. The father-in-law doesn't say, Moses, you just got to cut back. Take some time off. You know, knock off a little earlier. He could say that. That's not what he says. You know, he could say, Moses, you got a family now. Now that I brought your boys back and your wife, you just got to slow down a little bit. But that's not necessarily helpful by itself. Instead, the father-in-law doesn't begin by saying cut back. He says, this is what you've got to do. Moses, you have to represent the people before God. They can't represent themselves. No one else can do that. You've got to do that. So he starts with the priorities. These are the things you have to do, Moses. You've got to represent the people before the Lord. You've got to teach them. And since you don't have time to do everything else, now you need to recruit men to handle these smaller problems. He says, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. Place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens. Let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it'll be easier for you, and they'll bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You'll be able to endure, and all the people also will go to their place in peace. Okay, the father-in-law says, Moses, you can't do everything. Here's what you've got to do. You've got to represent the people before the Lord. You've got to teach them God's word. And then you've got to find some men that you can delegate and let them handle the day-to-day problem. And yeah, if there's a really thorny, complicated issue, let that come to you. But all these other guys, they can help by settling some of these lesser problems. And he says, when you do that, it's not only going to be better for you, it's going to be better for everybody else. Everybody's going to get their needs met, and everybody's going to go home in peace. When you're honest about your limitations, and you keep and you stick to your priorities, that's not being selfish, okay? When you are run down, when you are burnt out, when you are frustrated and irritable and snippy and discouraged, you're not doing anybody any favors, okay? We don't need martyrs, okay? When you're neglecting your time with the Lord and you're strung out and you're overstretched, you're not doing anybody any favors. The world needs you at your best. The people need you fresh. They need you in God's word. They need you at your best. The father-in-law says, when you admit what you can't do, Moses, and stick to your priorities, that's when it's not just going to go better for you. It's going to go better for everybody. And everybody's going to leave home happy, go home happy and in peace. Okay? Know your priorities and know what is just too much. Sometimes you got to say no. That's okay. As long as you're doing what God wants you to do. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads of the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart and went away to his own country. There's a lot I'd love to say about this. Here we have the roots of Presbyterianism, right? We talked about this a few weeks ago, that in a Presbyterian church, it's not a one-man show. We believe the Lord is the head of the church, and underneath the Lord, there's a plurality, there's a group of elders, representative elders who lead together. Here we have the roots of Presbyterianism. It's not a one-man show. Choose from among all the people, different men, different elders who are going to help represent the people. We also have here the roots of what became United States government. Now, this isn't just the foundation for church government, but if we had time, we could see that the roots of the United States government, a representative government, it comes back to this and other passages in Scripture. But I began this morning by saying we don't have time, okay, for all these sidetracks and bunny trails. So we'll just end with this. Why is it so important that Moses represent the people of Israel? Why doesn't he delegate that? Because that's one thing they can't do for themselves. They cannot represent themselves before God. You do not want to represent yourself before the Lord. Okay? That would be like going to court and trying to be your own attorney. You don't ever want to go to court and try to be your own attorney. You'll get eaten alive. In the same way, you don't want to stand before the Lord and try to represent yourself. Okay? You don't want to stand before God and say, well, I think I've done pretty well. I've done my best. That's like you going to court trying to represent yourself. You don't want to represent yourself. You want a professional. You want an expert. You want the best of the best to represent you. Likewise, you don't want to try to represent yourself before God. You want Jesus to represent you. The best of the best. You want him to stand before the Father for you. You want him to fight for you. You want Jesus to plead for you. You want him to represent you. There in Jesus Christ is the perfect man. You remember when Jesus was going to the cross, he prayed and he said, Father, I've done all the work you've given me to do. Well, Jesus had not healed every single person in the world, but he had worked very hard All right. Think of all the crowds coming to him and everyone wanting his attention and all the disputes he settled. He didn't heal every single person. He didn't solve every problem, but he did the work that all the work God wanted him to do. And that perfect man is willing to represent you before the Lord. Don't you want that? You don't want to represent yourself before the Lord. You turn to Jesus for that. You trust Jesus for that. You don't have to do everything by yourself. There are other people who can help you. Jesus Christ can help you. Okay? Don't be afraid to ask for help. The Lord is there. He will help you, and he will fight for you. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we are weak, but you're strong, and your ways are right, and your ways are good, and you call us to work together, to bear one another's burdens, and help us, Lord, to order our lives in that way, to focus on what's most important, cut away those things that are lesser, that maybe aren't for yet, or not today, and focus on those things that are most important. And help us, Lord, and fight for us, and encourage us, refresh us, help us to fight for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.